We'll recall in chapters 28 and 29 last week that God reminded them the importance of worship and devotion, going through the various feasts and sacrifices that they were to offer up to the Lord on a daily basis. And just reminding them, listen, I want you to be centered in, grounded in, and having your life revolving around me. It's so important for us too, as well, to have that kind of a mindset in our life, that everything we do needs to center around Jesus. And now, as we get into chapter 30, we are going to see that God is going to be reminding them of the importance of integrity. Being a people that are honest, people of their word, being integral. It would be very vital, very important for them as they would be getting ready to go into battle. You see, you definitely want to be able to have somebody that you can trust when they say, listen, you go on ahead 100 yards, I got your back. You go test out the water, see what's happening, I've got your back. You want to be able to know that this is a man of integrity when he begins to say something like that to you. You don't want to be going ahead and all of a sudden you find this guy's gone home for a quick bite or a snack or something like that, and you're left all alone. Wouldn't be a good thing. You want to be sure that you've got people around you that are people of their word. And so God begins in chapter 30 to outline to them again the importance of making vows and keeping those vows, keeping your word. We need to be people that are not breaking our word. And God wants his people to be accountable and integral. So look at verse 1. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. Again, there's the key. He shall not break his word, being people of the word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, in Jesus' day, making a vow, taking an oath, was becoming a real twisted thing of trickery. We see that the people of Israel were not those that were truly desiring to walk in integrity or to keep their word. The Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' day were finding all sorts of loopholes to make vows that weren't really binding. You see, they felt that based on Leviticus 19 and verse 12, that they were not to swear by the Lord's name. You shall not swear by the Lord's name, it said. And so they thought, okay, well, that's fine. We can handle that. But they found other things to swear by, to take their vow or make an oath. We vow by this item or this thing. And so what they would do is they would swear by the temple. But they said in their Mishnah, their written interpretation of their traditions, or their traditions that were written down, it said in their Mishnah that it's not binding unless you swear by the gold of the temple. And likewise, they would say, well, listen, we make this vow by the altar. We swear upon the altar. But then they would say, listen, it's not truly binding unless you swear by the gift that's upon the altar. I mean, it began to be something that was really, you know, they were being tricksters. They were being con artists, you know. Sure, I vow to do this for you, and I swear by the altar. And then, you know, it would come back later on that, listen, you didn't fulfill that vow. Well, it wasn't really binding because, you see, I didn't swear by the gift on the altar. Oops, sorry, not binding. It's okay, I'm not guilty of this or responsible for that. And they would get around it. The Pharisees and scribes were great at doing that and changing their interpretation of the law. And Jesus says in Matthew 23, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar, or the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, again you heard that it was said, to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So Jesus is saying here, listen, be people of your word. Don't make vows. People that make vows, or people make vows because those that have to make vows are really saying that their word is not good enough. People will say, listen, I'm going to do this. I swear by the altar. In other words, they have to do something greater because their word just isn't good enough. They have to try to back it up some way. You know, I grew up with a bunch of friends. And it was funny. I think I've told the story before, but it was funny because we would always be trying to, you know, trick each other and get each other to do something. And nobody believed each other. Because we were always messing with one another, and it's, you know, so we just wouldn't believe anybody. And we came up with this word that once you said this word, it was binding. If you said it, it was true. It was honest. And the word was trust. If you said, listen, let's go jump in the lake. You jump in first, and I'll do it after you. And we'd be like, yeah, right, come on, you're not going to do it. No, trust I will. I'll jump in. If you jump, I'll jump in too. And so if they said that word trust, I mean, it was like, it was locked solid. It was, they were going to have to do it. And you see, we just didn't believe each other. And so we need to have this word because our word wasn't good enough. It's very sad, you know. And it's sad that when we still get together, it's kind of like it's haunted us now because we still have a tough time believing one another. And we're still friends and all. But man, we used to just trick everybody and it was bad because nobody would believe us. And so when I come along and say something, hey, check this out. And they'd be like, yeah, right. You know, I'd be like, no, really. And I messed myself up by trying to joke around and trick people too much. But so we had our little word because our word just wasn't good enough. It was sad. And it's kind of like what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. Okay, if I say this, then it's really true. It's going to happen. James also says in chapter 5, verse 12 of his epistle, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And that's what God wants his people to be. People of the word, people of integrity and honesty. When you say something, that's what you mean. And God is serious about keeping your word because he is serious about keeping his word. You see, the word of God is packed with promises all throughout. More than 300 promises of God. And they are all dependent upon him simply keeping his word. We can hold on to his promise and know this is going to come to fruition because God said it, and God is a God of his word. And he's serious about it. He wants us to be people of our word. Let's look at verse 3. If a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow in the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But, and I like this, but if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. So the father had the ability that when the day that he hears his daughter making a vow, he says, no, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She's not making a wise decision. We're going to annul this vow. He had the power to do that. I like that. So, you know, let's say Madison, when she gets older, you know, 19, 20, she's, you know, God forbid, still living at home. But if she's, you know, with us and she goes out, you know, and hey, just had a great weekend. I was at, you know, the Hell's Angels meeting. Met a great guy. Wonderful. He proposed. We're going to get married. You know, I could step in and say, no. I annul that vow. That pledge means nothing. It's not happening. I would have the ability to do that in this day and in my day. But so the father had the ability to do that. Now in verse 6, if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. So again, now, if a woman is living with a husband and she's, you know, with her husband, she makes a vow, and the husband again now hears this vow and says, listen, no, that's just not a wise decision. That's not a good vow to make. I just don't think that's going to be one that you can keep, or just not proper. And so the husband would have the ability to, again, annul that. And in verse 9, also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. So if a woman makes a vow and then her husband passes where they divorce, she is still obliged to uphold that vow that she's taken, that promise, that oath. And in verse 10, if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does not make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. So the husband has to speak up on the day of the vow to cancel it. If he kind of mulls it over for a few days and then says, you know what, nah, I've just decided that I don't want you to stick with that vow, it's too late. You can't come back a few days later and say, no, I want you to cancel that. It will stand. And then it would be, according to verse 15, his responsibility then to uphold it. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, and between a father and his father in her youth in her father's house. This chapter, as we go through it, may not be one that sits particularly well with women. Well, wait a second here. We just heard recently that God is a real liberator of women. And now we're hearing about, you know, the woman is under her husband and her husband has the ability to overrule her decision, or the father, if she's still living with her dad, he has the ability to overrule these things. Some people may kind of get up in arms about that. But it encourages me, because check this out. We are all the bride of Christ. We all have a Heavenly Father who is caring for us. We have Jesus, the groom, who is looking out for us. And where we maybe speak too quick or mess up somehow, our groom, Jesus, is there to help us and uphold those areas that we fall short in. To take our guilt, as it says here, then he shall bear her guilt at the end of verse 15. And let me tell you, we have fallen short in many ways and we have been guilty. But we have a Lord, a Savior, who comes and steps in and says, I'm going to bear that guilt for you. I'm going to ease you from that responsibility or requirement that you are unable to uphold. And I thank my Lord for doing that. And it's what he's done for me and for all of you. And we can look at this and go, oh man, the woman's role being suppressed again. No. Because it's a greater picture of what he's done for the church, the bride of Christ, men and women as a whole. It's a wonderful picture here. I think this may be the quickest chapter we've ever gone through. Isn't that incredible? Wow. Okay, chapter 31. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. So God says now, listen, Moses, before you go, he's already told Moses, listen, you're not going to enter into the promised land. Not going to happen. We all know what happened when Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. He misrepresented God. God says, you're not going to lead my people in the promised land. Moses already knew that. But now he comes to Moses and says, listen, there's one more battle to fight before you go. One more job to do. And it's true for all of us as well. We cannot be people that are growing tired or weary, for we will be those that continue to wage war against the flesh until the day that we die. We are going to continually be in a battle against our enemy until we are with our Lord. And that can discourage some, thinking, man, when's this going to stop? I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of this temptation that's surrounding me. I'm tired of this and I'm tired of that. When's it going to stop? And we can be those that are just ready to pack it in. There is a day coming when it will stop. But it'll come when we're with our Lord Jesus. When we're given our new glorified bodies that put off corruption and put on incorruption. That put away mortality and put on immortality. That's when the battle's going to stop. Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. And then afterward, and then it'll be done. Then you shall be gathered to your people. We are in a battle. And we need to realize that. Every day, we need to wage war against the flesh. And so much of Israel coming in and wiping out these nations that are in the promised land are a great picture of dying to the flesh, wiping out the flesh, inheriting that spiritual life, that life in the Spirit. We all desire to be people that are just Spirit-filled, and the flesh gets in the way of that. And every day we wake up, we need to be ready to go to battle against the flesh, against our enemy. It's never going to stop until the Lord comes. But He is faithful to be with us and strengthen us. What did the Lord say to Israel? I'm going to go before you. I'll be the one that's fighting this battle. What do we see? Or actually, we're going to see it coming up. I almost gave it away. But we've seen already how God was faithful to give Israel victory after victory when it seemed like they were outnumbered, outmanned, ill-prepared. God gave them the victory. And God will give you the victory, my friends. God will do that for you. He will strengthen you each day when you come to Him and say, Lord, let me put on this armor of God and let me go forward now. It's cutting down that flesh bit by bit. And this is what this scene here is going to represent for us. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We don't engage in holy wars as what God was calling Moses to do here. But we fight principalities and powers of darkness, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. And afterward you shall be gathered to your people. Again, we talked about that last week, didn't we? Isn't that great? You're going to be gathered to your people. Well, you're going to have a little reunion going on here. You see, death is not the end, it's the beginning. I said that last week. Well, I'm glad for that. Look at verse 3. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war. So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. Phinehas goes with them now. And remember back in Numbers chapter 25, he demonstrated a zeal for righteousness when that Israelite brother came and brought that Moabite woman down right into the camp. And had this illicit relationship with her. Phinehas came with a spear and he wiped them both out. And he exemplified that zeal for righteousness. And so God now has him leading the brigade, blowing the trumpets and sounding the call to war. Phinehas, you were one that stepped up, and I'm going to use you now in greater ways here as he begins to lead the battle. And in verse 7, they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Remember Balaam. Balaam was a man that said back in Numbers chapter 23, let me die the death of the righteous. But Balaam was not willing to live the life of the righteous. And we find himself keeping company with the wicked, and he died alongside them. He wasn't willing to make that change, that lifestyle change. He continued on with these people that were not godly and he ended up dying alongside them. Be careful, guys. The kinds of settings you find yourself in, the environment that you are in, the people that you hang out with. A lot of Christians mean well and say, listen, I just want to be a positive influence. But too many times what happens is those people begin to influence you. And the world begins to influence you. Let's be those that are living righteous and holy, setting apart from those things. Balaam chose not to do that, and he perished. And the children of Israel, in verse 9, took the women of Midian captive with their little ones, and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, and all their goods. They also burnt with fire all the cities where they dwelt, and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty of man and beast. This was a common custom of this day, to kill the men, but take the women and the children and all their possessions as their possessions, as their booty. It was a common custom of this day. So they weren't doing anything wrong here. But notice here in verse 12, then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Moses is upset now, as these were some of the women that caused the men of Israel to engage in sin, again from Numbers chapter 25. And we see the key reason for it here in verse 16, that it was through the counsel of Balaam. You recall as we went through our study in Numbers chapter 23, where to start, chapter 22, looking at the life of Balaam. He was a man that was driven by greed. He wanted to receive this prophet from the king of Moab. He was not being a true prophet of God. And when it turned out that every time he went to curse the people of Israel, God just had him pour out blessing. He's figuring out, listen, I'm sorry, king, I can't help it. This is all that's coming out. And so Balaam now realized, listen, this ain't going to help in my paycheck here. I'm not going to get any pay for this. Well, I can't personally curse the people of Israel, but I know how they can curse themselves. And so Balaam gave counsel to the king of Moab and said, listen, if you bring your daughters down, bring them out in front of the people of Israel, they're going to be tempted to follow after them. And they're going to engage in their idol worship, in their temple sacrifices, and all that kind of stuff. And you will cause them to turn against the Lord in unfaithfulness and to, in a sense, curse themselves. And that's what Balaam did. And so Moses says, listen, it was through the counsel of Balaam, again, making sure to show us who was at fault here, or who was the reason for this. Now, the men may have thought here, listen, we're bringing back the women, but listen, Moses, it's okay. We've reformed. We won't let it happen again. We know what God did. We're not going to make that same mistake twice. But they already are, in a sense. We need to be careful in that thought. Oh, listen, you know what? I'm not going to fall prey to that again. No, it happened once before, but no, I'm a changed man. That's not going to happen. I'm much stronger now. I can handle that temptation or flirt with that area of danger. It's all right. I'm okay. Be careful in that thought. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give any opportunity to the devil. Do not give any place or any opportunity to the devil. Don't be in a place where you allow the devil to maybe entice you or to get a foothold on you. Be careful where you go, what you see, what you do, who you hang around with. Be careful of those things, because in doing so, we may be giving an opportunity for the devil to grab a hold of us. And that's what these men were doing, and bringing back these people from the war, from as their plunder. Hey, we've got the woman here. But these were the very women that caused a great fall in Israel already. Verse 17, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. Now, this seems cruel. It seems harsh. But listen, God has shown mercy and patience by giving these people over 400 years to turn from their sin. The entire time that Israel was in Egypt, he was desiring that these nations in Canaan would turn to him, giving them ample opportunity to repent and to turn to the true God. But what happened? They continued on in their sin. They continued on in these heinous and sadistic and perverse acts that they were performing. And you see, it was simply time now for God to put them out of their misery. They were getting worse and worse, corrupting more and more. The children were being born and they were just following in their ways. God says, I'm going to put them out of their misery. A mercy kill in a sense. But not until he'd given them ample time to turn to him. God desires that none would perish. And so Moses says, kill every male among the little ones, because we know that they will be ones that will follow in their father's footsteps. Not only that, they will grow up to be ones that will want to take revenge for their father's blood, and they will come against you. Wipe them out. And all the women who has known a man intimately, all these people that were responsible for this great fall in Israel, wipe them out. And we need to purge our lives of every hint of sin. Everything that can corrupt. We need to be people that take stock and purge our own selves. But, he says in verse 18, keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. And as for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person, whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. So they would be ones that would have to follow now the instructions that were given in Numbers 19 with the red heifer sacrifice. They were to come and purify themselves because they have touched a dead person. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, everything woven of goat's hair, and everything made of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day and be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp. There were two items used to purify and cleanse, fire and water. It's what God does in us as well. You see, there are times where we will go through fiery trials in life. Peter talks about that. It's times where God allows those fiery trials to burn away the junk that doesn't need to be there. It refines us. It does that work in us. And it allows us to see those areas that we need to get rid of. But those fiery trials we experience are opportunities for us to grow closer to Him as it purges us, purifies us. And then the second cleansing agent was the water. And we understand that we too were cleansed through the water of the Word. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So that word is that picture of that cleansing agent, the water, that washes through us. Now we're going through difficulty or hard times or battling sin. Man, let's get into the word. Let's plant the word upon our hearts. This is the living word of God that will have that cleansing effect in our lives. And we need that. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 25, saying, count up the plunder that was taken of man and beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts, between those who took part in the war, who went out to battle, and all the congregation. And levy a tribute for the Lord on the men of war who went out to battle, one of every 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a heave offering to the Lord. So everybody now was to receive a portion of the plunder. But notice this, those who stepped out and actually went to battle, they would receive the greater reward. 12,000 stepped out, 1,000 from each tribe. And they received a greater reward than the rest of the congregation that sat back. And it's like that for us. See, we're blessed regardless. Every single one of us, we're blessed based on what the Lord has done for us. His salvation that we've experienced. We're also blessed from others who have been warriors on our behalf in prayer and in ministry and serving. But the blessing and the riches that we experience in Him multiply as we go from observers to participators. You see, you might be one that just feels content to sit back and not do much. That's okay. God's going to bless you. But that person that's actively engaging in ministry, in battle, that's serving, going from just an observer to a participator, I believe that the blessing that that person experiences multiplies as they step out and give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And now, of this plunder, a portion was also to be given to the Lord. And again, the participators in the battle were rewarded. They gave one out of every 500 of person, of cattle, of donkeys, and of sheep. One out of every 500. So, you know, not a lot. But then the congregation, who received a lesser portion, they were to give one out of every 50 of people, cattle, donkeys, sheep. Look at verse 30. And from the children of Israel, half you shall take one of every 50, drawn from the persons, the cattle, the donkeys, and the sheep, from all the livestock, and give them to the Levites who keep charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. So this was the Lord's portion now. Give it unto the Lord here. So Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. The booty remaining from the plunder, which the men of war had taken, was 675,000. 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons, and all of women who had not known a man intimately. And the half, the portion for those who had gone out to war, was in number 337,500 sheep. And the Lord's tribute to the sheep was 675. And so it goes on to share the different tributes that were to be given and the amount and all like that. Look at verse 47. And from the children of Israel's half, Moses took one of every 50 drawn from man and beast and gave them to the Levites who kept charge of the tabernacle of the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. So the booty is counted, divided between the men of war and the congregation, and now their portion is also divided up to give unto the Lord. Look at verse 48. This is great. Then the officers who were over thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near to Moses. They said to Moses, your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing. Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord, what every man found of ornaments, of gold, armlets and bracelets and signet rings and earrings and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. You see, the people of Israel discover something really cool here. They won the battle, and they had how many casualties? Zero. And check out the booty that they brought back. Check out the plunder that they had. There was 32,000 persons in all, of women who had not known a man intimately. A lot of women, meaning that there would have been most likely that many men. In other words, the people of Israel were greatly outnumbered as they went to battle, as they went to the battle that God called them to do. Greatly outnumbered, but they lost no one. That blesses me. That encourages me. It's incredible what God did. And so overcome by the goodness of God, they now desire to give back to God. They bring an involuntary offering, understanding that the only reason that they have this to begin with is because God gave it to them. They realized this was a true miracle from God. He was truly going before them and fighting for them. And guys, we can understand that today. Though we might be up against a task, though we might be up against a problem or a calling from the Lord that we say, no, that's too much. I can't do that. I can't handle that. I'm outnumbered here, or that's too great for me. The Lord says, listen, if I'm calling you to go, be assured that I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to give this to you. God will be faithful to do that. If we'll be faithful to step out in obedience to what he's calling us to do. And these people of Israel experienced that in a wonderful way here. And so they came and just gave back to the Lord. Understand that, Lord, we have great treasures here, great riches. Look at all this gold, but none of this is ours. You gave it to us, so Lord, we're going to give it back to you. And that's what we can understand with all that we have too. You know, it makes it a whole lot easier to give when we understand this really isn't mine. God, you've given this to me. I'm not holding back what's mine. I'm holding back what's yours. It makes it a whole lot easier to give when we have that mindset, that understanding that, God, I have this simply because you've already given it to me. And when we give back, guess what? Oh, he's just going to bless you even more. So, Moses and Eleazar in verse 51, the priest received the gold from them, all the fashioned ornaments and all the gold of the offering that they offered to the Lord from the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds and 16,750 shekels. So the men of war brought about 420 pounds now of gold to the Lord. And it was a memorial for the children of Israel. Let's read on. We'll see that the men of war had taken spoil every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, received the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. So this stood as a great memorial of what God's goodness and mercy and grace had done. And let's be those that are also being sure to leave these memorials of thanksgiving that testify of God's goodness. Let's see those memorials before our children, our family, friends, just leaving those signs of just saying, listen, look at how good God has been. Look at how great he's blessed us. Leaving those memorials behind that testify of God's greatness. And now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad in chapter 32 had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilah, Shibam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Now, as we get into chapter 32, we see a sad scene unfolding here. One that we see happening in some Christians today. You see, Israel is on the border now, ready to inherit the promised land. But Reuben and Gad want to remain where they are. They want to stay back. They've become content and satisfied in the place where they are at. See, God has so much more for them, just as he does for us. God has so much for you if we would be people that are just progressing forward with him. And so often, people are not experiencing the richness and the fullness of God because they have stopped going forward. Even Paul himself guarded himself from this. He says in Philippians 3, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul realized, though he was a man that had a great, great record. He was a life that was just being totally used of God. He says, listen, I don't yet consider myself yet to have taken hold of it all. But one thing I do, I'm going to continue to press on and move forward. I don't want to remain in the place where I'm at. You see, if we're not moving forward in the Lord, we're really actually moving backwards. It's a dangerous place to be in. Being in that place of stillness can be dangerous. You know, I experienced that literally in a situation. I think I've told you this story before too, but I was out driving my dad's car one time. It's back when I was a young guy, and a couple years ago, but a while ago. And my dad was, my dad's really picky about his vehicles. He had a nice car. He didn't even really like me to drive it. And so I don't know how I found myself behind the wheel, but I was driving this car one day through Richmond where I grew up. And as I'm driving, I was getting really tired. My eyes were getting heavy. It happens a lot. And I came up to a stop sign, or a stoplight, actually. The light was red. And I thought, you know what? I could maybe get a good 30-second nap in right now. I'm going to just close my eyes. I was so tired. I'm just going to rest my eyes here. And so I stop. I'm at the red light. I think, I'm stopped. What's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. And so close my eyes. And it was good. It was nice. I got a quick little nap in there. But then suddenly, I felt my car get nudged. Felt something bump the car. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I quickly woke up and I realized somebody must be pushing me to get going. The lights turned green and somebody's actually, doesn't have a horn or something. And they're pushing my car. And so I stepped on my gas. And suddenly, I find myself jamming into the car in front of me. You see, what had happened was my foot had come off the brake and I had begun to roll forward when I was sleeping at the stop sign or at the stoplight, and I had bumped into the car in front of me, and that was the bump I felt, thinking it was somebody behind me. And so as I stepped on my gas, I bounced off the car, banged into the car again, bounced off it, banged into it again, before I kind of realized, got to get my brake on here. So I hit this car about 3 times, thinking that I'm going to be safe if I'm just at a stop sign or a stoplight. I'm going to be okay. What can happen when I'm just sitting still? I realized the hard way. Oh, things can happen when you're sitting still. Bad things can happen when you're sitting still. And Reuben and Gad are two tribes that are going to find that we don't want to move forward. We don't want to go on into the land that God has for us to possess. We want to stay back here where everything seems fine, everything seems content, we're satisfied. So they remain back. Well, Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? By the way, if you see my dad, don't share that with him. I don't know if he has ever heard that story before. Anyways, shall your brethren go to... There was no damage done to the car, so... Okay, verse 6. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Moses now deals with their testimony and their example. You see, we're not the only ones to consider in our complacency. What kind of an effect may it have on others? Moses says, listen, guys, if you remain back here, there will be others in Israel that will be discouraged by your lack of diligence. In fact, it's what happened some 38 years ago, and Moses goes on to record the history there of what took place. 10 of the 12 spies came back with a discouraging report. They caused the rest of Israel to follow in a spirit of unbelief. It stunted their growth, and they perished because of it. None of those generation was able to come into the promised land. I pray that we'd be people that never be the cause for someone else's complacency and contentment. May they never look at us and go, well, that person's not really doing much. They're just kind of sitting idle. I guess that's okay. I'm just going to do the same. It's a whole lot easier. I'm just going to sit back and not do anything. Oh, may we never be the reason for someone else deciding that it's okay to remain idle. May we, however, be like Joshua and Caleb. As God says here, Joshua and Caleb, they have wholly followed me, it says in verse 12. You see, when we stop following Jesus, we will be those that will fall into stagnancy. When we stop wholly following after the Lord, we're going to find ourselves becoming more and more content, more and more satisfied with where we're at, and just being stagnant. Stagnancy is not a good thing. Have you ever picked up a tub or something, a pot or something that just has water that's just become stagnant in there? And you begin to move that, and it just reeks. Have you ever experienced that? Come on, somebody, not just me. It's gross. It's yucky. And so, too, our lives will just, you know, kind of get stinky when we just remain stagnant, where we're not moving forward. And we need to be those like Joshua and Caleb who wholly follow the Lord and move according to His plan, His direction. God wants us to be those that are continually moving forward, trusting in Him, abiding in Him, walking with Him. So Moses pleads with them not to follow in the same mistake as their fathers had. And so verse 16, then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. So the Reubenites and the Gadites, they agreed now to help out their fellow Israelites. But notice where their heart is. Once they were done, they said, we will return back outside the promised land. It's like that for some today, even in the church. People say, oh, I'll come to church with you. I'll pray alongside you. But don't expect me to stay in that place of faith and commitment. I want to go back where I'm comfortable. Well, I'll come and hang out with you for a time. I'll come and help you when you need it. But I'm going to return back to that place of comfortableness. I'm going to return back to that place where it's just easy for me. And many people have their hearts stayed on the unfulfilled life. You see, God was saying, listen, I want you to come into the promised land, the land that's flowing with milk and honey, the land of blessing. I want you to be so rich in what I'm giving you. Why would you not want to take that? And sadly, that's how it is for Christians today. God's saying, listen, I desire to fill your life with me. I desire to give you the abundant life. That's the life that's led of the Spirit. But so many Christians are content just to remain where they are. Say, Lord, I know you. That's good enough for me. I go to church on Sunday. That's okay. I think I'm doing all right. And they are missing out on the goodness of God because they're not allowing the Lord to work in them, to use them, to fill them with His Spirit, with His goodness. That's the abundant life, the Spirit-filled life. That's the abundant life. And sadly, there are Christians that are missing out on that because they're content on staying where they're at. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves, in verse 20, If you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. So it's an opportunity now to put chapter 30 into practice. You're going to be people of your word. If this is what you want to do, then okay. If you do it, you can go back. But notice here, verse 23, if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Woo. You know, that verse puts a lot of fear into people. Your sin will find you out. Oh, man. People get worried about that. My sin's going to find me out. Oh, man. And we get this idea that God's going to uncover an issue in our life and embarrass us. He wants to humiliate us. That's kind of the idea that some of us get sometimes. Your sin will find you out. And the Lord's just sitting there going, oh, man, this is going to be good. Oh, you're going to get it. You know, he's kind of rubbing his hands. And we get this idea sometimes when we read a verse like that. But you see, their sin here was the sin of doing nothing. That's what their sin would be. Their sin wasn't committing some you know, gross, indecent act or something like that. Their sin would have been, if you don't come, if you just stay here, be sure your sin will find you out. And sometimes, doing nothing can be sin. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Sometimes doing nothing can be sin. And God is not looking to ruthlessly expose a matter to humiliate us. But notice, it's the sin itself that will be exposed when not dealt with. And here's the principle. We reap what we sow. When we plant a seed of deception or immorality, that seed will come to fruition, exposing the sin and thus finding us out. That's what it's dealing with here. Your sin will find you out. It will come to fruition because we reap what we sow. Verse 24. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. It's a tragic thing, guys, when God's people don't want what God wants. That's what we're seeing here, isn't it? God's people not wanting what God wants. God wanted them to go into the land. I have a great land for you, flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. But Reuben and Gad didn't want it. And they missed out. They chose a place of complacency rather than blessing. And it ultimately became detrimental to them. You see, guys, not only were they the first tribes to be defeated by the Assyrian army that would come in and take them away captives, they also became a land of decay. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Where did they go? To the country of the Gadarenes. Who was one of the tribes that stayed back? The tribe of Gad. Okay. So this is where they were at. And when Jesus stepped out on the land there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, a herd of many swine, pigs, they were feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. They asked Jesus to go. You see, the demon-possessed man was probably a good picture of their spiritual state at this time. The Gadarenes, the Gadites who had decided to not cross over, not enter into the land of blessing. And pigs now seem to replace their cattle and sheep. Remember, they said, "Listen, we have livestock. This seems like a great place to raise livestock. Let us stay here." But now instead of raising livestock, they are raising pigs. Raising pigs was a violation of their law. You see, when Jesus had the demons go in, he said, "Okay, I'm going to get rid of the demons, but I'm also going to get rid of this racketeering kind of business that you're participating in right now, this unlawful business." And they saw it. They said, "Hey, he's ruining our business. Jesus, you got to go. Depart from here." You see, they chose not to press on with the Lord, and they fell away from the Lord to the point where they were engaged in unlawful things. And now they're asking Jesus to leave. You see, guys, it's a slippery slope when we choose to remain where we are. Not going forward leads to going backwards. Don't let that happen to you. Let's be those, like Paul, it says, "I will press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I haven't attained it yet. I'm not there. But one thing I do, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going forward." Because as we see the lesson from the Reubenites, the Gadites, not only were they defeated, but they became decayed. They turned from the Lord because they did not press on with the Lord. Let's finish the chapter and then we'll close. So Moses, in verse 33, gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, now the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aroer, Atroth and Shophan and Jazer and Jogbaha, Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Eliel and Kirjathaim, Nebo and Baal Meon, their names being changed in Shibmah, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. I should have just stopped at 32. Why did I keep going? This is, wow, crazy reading. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth-Jair. Then Noba went and took Kenith and its villages, and he called it Noba after his own name.